So thankful to be here, and like Pastor Chris said, I'm glad you're here, each one of you. We're glad you're here. We're praying for you all the time. We want to know how we can be praying. Like Pastor Chris was saying, Sunday nights, please come if you can. If you can't come, let us know how we can be praying for you, whether it's a card or email or just talking to someone. Yeah, we're going to go ahead and jump into the Word this morning. We're going through the book of Acts. And last week, Pastor Chris was sharing from Acts chapter 8, and we're just taking a chapter a week. And there's so much going on in some of these chapters where it's like, oh man, we need like a month here in this chapter. So this morning, I'll try to keep it under 2 hours, and we'll see how it goes. But we're in Acts chapter 9, and before we get into it, we're going to focus on just one part of the story here. I want to pray and ask you to pray with me. Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for your word. And we recognize, God, that you said your word is the lamp to our feet. It is the light to our path. We need you, Lord. We need your word to see anything. And by your word is the only way we're able to see things clearly. And we just pray you open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see you today. We don't want to just hear a good message. We want to know you more. We want to ask you, Lord, reveal yourself to us, Lord. It's you we need. Fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, and let you your love and your spirit, Lord, we want you to work through us and move through us in our family, in our community, and wherever we go. So, Lord, we just invite you to have your way. Help me, Lord, to speak your word. Help each of us, God, to just receive everything you have for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before I get going, I am a little bit disappointed about not being able to do the axe throwing this year, especially since I think I've won the last 3 years in a row. So I'm going to have to... Oh, Lord, help me. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, or we have it up on the screen, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read through this first part, starting in verse 1 and going through 22. Meanwhile, Luke starts off in meanwhile because there's, like Pastor Chris was sharing from last week, so much going on in the church, the early church. And this was right at the beginning of where the church was experiencing this persecution, mainly the instigator of it. What we saw was Saul right there giving the approval over the stoning of Stephen, and the church began to like scatter, and people were fleeing and going back to their hometowns and going all over outside of Jerusalem. And as they were going, God was doing amazing things. And we hear about Philip and the Ethiopian and in Samaria, and just wherever they went, the gospel was being preached and signs and wonders were happening and God was being exalted. And meanwhile, he starts off, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. You'll have to excuse my sniffles. I got just a little bit of a stuffy nose, but I am definitely I'm on the mend, just a lingering nose stuffiness here. So starting off here, we see, meanwhile, this stuff is happening in Jerusalem with the persecution in the church. And Saul is breathing out murderous threats. And where I stopped here, the story continues. And just for time's sake this morning, we're not going to get in. I encourage you to spend some time on your own and read through and study more in finishing out this chapter with Peter. And they go into Samaria and amazing things happen there. They raise a dead person alive, and just it's action-packed seeing the work of God by his Spirit in his people. But we're going to focus this morning on our text that we just read, starting in verse 1 through 22. And Saul, he's out on this journey to Damascus, right? He was what we would call, in modern terms, a religious terrorist. Right, we've seen news things about ISIS and all the things going on. This was like very similar to what you would hear about. He was going around hunting people down because of their faith. His intention was to intimidate and ultimately like terminate every single Christian he could. He was out hunting Christians. He was a Christian hunter, right? What he didn't know was that Jesus was hunting him. On the road outside of Damascus, he met Jesus, right? Him and Jesus, by the time their meeting was over, Saul was transformed from a terrorist to a preacher. And the faith that he set out to destroy, he began to proclaim. So this story here that we're looking at this morning about the conversion of Saul, his salvation, it's a powerful reminder to us today how awesome the gospel is. The good news of Jesus. You think about people that you know, think about people that you have known in your life or you've heard of who are like, man, I don't know if the gospel is ever going to reach that person or if that person's ever going to come to Christ, right? Think about some people that are like, oh man, they need God so much, but they're so resistant to him. And Saul, here we have Saul. And he was like the least, the last person who any of the believers at that day would think, oh yeah, he's our next brother in the Lord. The most unlikely Christian. And it's just at nothing less a powerful reminder to us today how awesome the gospel is. And there's no one too far. There's no one too hard. There's no one beyond the reach of the good news of Jesus. And the love of God is greater than any hardness of heart. Amen? Think about your atheist friend. Think about your drug-addicted family member. Think about your worst enemy. And realize that they could be the next great evangelist in your community. Jesus chose Saul to become a unique instrument of bringing the good news to the Gentiles, to display his grace and his power. My prayer, my hope, is that we will see, not only in this conversion of Saul, be reminded of how awesome God is and his gospel at changing lives, but also be challenged at what our part is in partnering with God, who saved the chief of sinners, is what Paul said, and he's still doing that today. Amen? So, what happened there in this conversion of Saul? What happened there on the road to Damascus? First of all, we see that Paul, he was breathing out murderous threats, right? His mission, he was on a mission to hunt down Christians. Anyone who belonged to the way is what they called it then. They weren't called Christians yet at that time. It was more like a sect, is how they described it. A sect of the Nazarene sect, some people described it. But he was just a passionate, zealous, like relentless guy, and he was blind. He in his zeal for the law, I don't know. He was trying to serve God, right? His zeal was for the law, and the more he pushed and tried to serve God, the more he was pushing against God. And he was actually doing more harm to himself and to everyone else than he was doing anyone good. And he was totally blind to it. And then this flash of light, this flash from heaven comes, and Saul sees this flash of the Lord. I don't know if he saw the Lord or if he just saw a flash of the Lord, or but he sees this vision of the Lord, and it completely turns him around. You know, you think about all the powers there are in this world, and I've met people who have been involved with some really strange religions, some very dark stuff, some demonic things, Wiccan things, like lots of things. And there's some real, like, dark spiritual powers, you know. No matter how great any of that may be, nothing. Like, all Jesus needed to do was just to completely transform this one man who was so hard-hearted and resistant to God. Just one little flash of light completely melted. It's nothing for God. The most hard case you can imagine is nothing for him. Just one little flash of light, and the guy's melted. There is no power that can compare to the power of God. No darkness that can come close to his light. A few simple words, and his life is forever changed. You know, words can be really powerful, right? As a kid, you may have said this when you were playing. I remember saying this. you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I would usually say that to someone who is saying mean things to me, right? Because they hurt, actually. And I would just say that because I didn't want them to think that it hurt, but it actually does hurt, right? Words can be really powerful. And nothing, though, no word is as powerful as the word that God speaks to your heart. When Jesus met Saul, what did he say? Saul, Saul. He called him by name. You know, he didn't just call him his name once. He said, Saul, Saul. Just like when Jesus was with Mary and Martha, and he says, Martha, Martha. It's just like this great endearing tone that he used towards this guy who was persecuting him. Saul, Saul. And what was the word that Jesus had for him? What was his word? What did he say to him? He asked him a question, a simple question. Why do you persecute me? And I love just by, in that question, all that is implied with that statement that Jesus says to him. Because Saul wasn't trying to persecute God. He wasn't trying to persecute. He was trying to go after what he thought was this false teachers and these heresies and these people. And he was against them, and it was the body of believers, the saints he was persecuting. But Jesus, in saying that, why do you persecute me? He's confirming that you and I, we're his body. We're his church. We're his hands and his feet. And when we're persecuted, it's him. It's him that's being persecuted. So, why are you against me? It's like he's saying that. Why are you against me? Here he is. Saul thinks that he is the most zealous one, advancing, you know, amongst others of his generation in the zeal for the law, and moving up the ladder and the religious leaders, right? And he's against the one that he's trying to be for. Why are you against me? Why are you persecuting me? What a powerful question that God asked him. The why question. You know? That's an important question for that I think God often asks us in many times in our life. Why? Why are you doing this? Not just what are you doing, but that why. What is that? It gets to the heart. What's going on in you? Why are you so against me? Why are you so adamant at taking this down? You know, it's one of the things where it's a revealing question that God is trying to get into our heart, to our heart. It shows the motive. What's going on in you? Why you're doing what you're doing? Why do you need to have that? Why do you feel that way? That why question. And that's all Jesus asked him is, why are you persecuting me? And what was his response? Who are you? Lord, who are you? Lord, who are you? And he had no idea. He had no idea. And Jesus, his reply is, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And this happened right in front of these companions, right? And they heard these words, but they didn't see anything. And here Jesus is simply revealing who he is to Saul. And it's me. I'm the one. I'm the risen Lord. I'm the God of the universe, the creator of all. It's me. I am Jesus, the I am, right? And there's nothing more important that any of us can get in our life than this. Just the revelation, the realization, that understanding that Jesus, who he is, who Jesus is. If you know about religion, if you know about Christianity, if you know about the Bible, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not just about these things. It's who is Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died and rose again, to know him. to know who he is. And these guys that were with him, they didn't see it, but they heard, right? They didn't quite get it. There's always going to be people around us who are like that, who maybe don't quite get, they don't see what you see, right? As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, maybe they've heard some of the same messages or went to church right next to you growing up, right? But they just, for whatever reason, they don't see it. They're not there, right? But what is it that these guys did see? They saw Saul. They knew him. And they saw his life before. And then they saw this experience, what happened when he went blind, right? And they saw him afterwards. They saw this transformation in Saul's life. What is it that they saw? They saw Jesus through Saul. And that's the way God intends it to be. It's not very common that we hear about that people have an experience where they see that light of the Lord and Jesus, you know, stops you in your track and personally shows up. But God has always intended to show the world who he is through you, just like he did with those guys who were with Saul, right? We don't know what happened to those guys. We can assume that they didn't just take him to Damascus and take off, but they probably hung out. They probably heard Saul preaching now, this Jesus, who he was against. Their lives had to have been impacted in incredible ways. So, here it coming up in verse 10, we see that God speaks to Ananias, right? And when the Lord speaks to Saul, Saul's response is, "Lord, who are you?" When the Lord speaks to Ananias, what's his response? "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Those who know the Lord and those who don't. Those who don't know the Lord, who are you? Right? Those who know the Lord, I mean, that's really, everything comes down to this. It's not how good a person you are, how bad a person you are, how well you pay your tithes, or how many things you can do for God. It's this, whether you know the Lord or you don't. That's what it comes down to. And those who know the Lord, like Ananias, are in the camp. When you hear the voice of the Lord, when you recognize the voice of the Lord, it's, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." There's a song that we used to sing when I was younger. I wanted to say when I was a kid. I don't think I was a kid, but it feels like that. And one of the parts of the song is just, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And I used to get so excited about that song and, you know, jump around, and maybe I still do a little bit. But it's just singing, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." And you know, what a powerful song. What a beautiful thing to be able to have that attitude, that heart attitude, which is just simply, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord." And we see that in the heart of this believer and in the heart of followers of Christ. And Ananias said, "Yes, Lord." Why? Because he knew the voice of the Lord. When God spoke to him, he knew that was God. He knew that was his Savior, Jesus. Think about this. In John 10, I want to read something Jesus says, verse 1 through 5. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Ananias, just like Jesus had said, "Yes, Lord," because he recognized that was the voice of his Lord. This is my shepherd. This is the good shepherd. And what is it that makes Jesus the good shepherd? Because he's the one who lays down his life for his sheep. That's my shepherd. He's calling me. Yes, Lord. He knew the voice of the Lord and he listened to what God had to say to him. What was God's message to Ananias? Go. Go. There's nothing new there, right? Hasn't Jesus said that many a time? Go. Go into all the world. Go. Go out. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Go and preach the good news. Go. He says, go to this certain place and pray for this man you'd find there, who happens to be a terrorist. Right? Oh, thanks, Lord. Not just any terrorist, but like the terrorist who has made it his life mission to hunt people like you down. Go there, Ananias. He's made it his mission to hunt people down, and he wants nothing less than to destroy your faith, your church, and people you love and care about. Go to that guy. He's relentless in his pursuit of you. And if he had his way, he'd probably murder you. He has no problem with killing people. Go to this guy. Pray for him. I love that Ananias' response is recorded here. What's Ananias' response to Jesus? Have you heard about this guy? Lord, this man's a killer. And he has authority from the chief priest to actually endorse what he's doing. Don't you know what this guy... And I love that his response... And this is Ananias here, who we see is someone who is a disciple of the Lord, and he recognizes the voice of the Lord. He's got the Spirit of God in him, and here he is, and God's telling him to go, and he's like, Lord, don't you know this guy? And I love that that's in there because it's so real and raw. It's like, yeah, I can relate to that. I can relate to Ananias, right? He's kind of like, there's a bit of hesitancy there. You know, if I was a young man and I'm telling my parents, like, I feel like God's calling me to Baghdad. He really wants me to go and preach to Osama. And my parents are probably not going to be very, like, supportive of me. Not many people I know might be very supportive of me. What, you want to go? God's calling you to ISIS? You know, to be a missionary to ISIS? Like, you need to think about that, Ryan. Right? There's some wisdom here. You don't want to just go off and go and preach to ISIS. You're not going to live very long. Right? And I can relate to Ananias, and I think we all can. And he's hesitant. Why would he be hesitant? I mean, I could imagine what he's thinking, what's going through his head. Like, I'm a father, right? What about my kids? I know if I go to this man, like, Ananias didn't know what was going to happen. We see the story. We know what's happening. He didn't know. I'm a dad. What are my kids going to do without a father? He's counting the cost. He's got to face these fears. He's got to deal with, you know, his whole future. Lord, don't you love me? Why would you want me to go to this terrorist? Don't you care about me, Lord? Don't you want to bless me? Haven't you given me these promises? Like, what's the deal now? You want me to just be your next martyr or what? And Ananias is he's dealing with this. And the beautiful thing is He's got to face these fears. He's counting at the cost. And how is he doing it? He's talking to Jesus about it. He's talking to Jesus. He's not just keeping it to himself. He's not letting it fester. He's not letting worry and all these things build up, right? All the wisdom and the logic of man and his own he's talking to Jesus. You know, he's questioning, he's hesitating, but who is he doing it with? He's doing it with the Lord. And God's not afraid of that. You don't see God getting down on Ananias for that. He's not like, how dare you question me? Didn't I tell you to go? No. What does God respond to Ananias? He gives him a little explanation. That's awesome. Like, he did, again, he tells him, go. But then he gives him an explanation. Hey, you see this. You can only see what you see. Yeah, he's a terrorist, but I see more. God knew what was going to happen. And God let Ananias in on his plan. Can I make him suffer? Yeah, well, I mean, you don't really hear much about Ananias. This is the only mention of him in the Bible. His name is mentioned like 5 or 6 times, and it's just in this story, and it's really just his response with the Lord and going to pray for this terrorist named Saul. And you don't really ever hear much about him again. But he was the one who got to baptize, right? Saul, who became like one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. And what an honor. What a blessing. What a privilege, right? To be the one to call him brother. And welcome him into the family. Now, here he is, okay? Where I'm spending a little time with Ananias because I think this is a really big deal for us to think about and to take in here because he was a spirit-filled follower of Jesus, but he was completely human, like any normal person here. And he wrestled with those things. And he was like, but God, you know? But in his wrestling, he took it to the Lord. In prayer. And that's not just a cheesy thing to say. That's the most powerful thing we can ever do, and we need to be reminded of that because so great and so thorough and so powerful was that work of God in Ananias' heart that when he saw Saul, the terrorist, who the last he had heard anything about Saul was he was still out trying to murder Christians. He hadn't changed yet. And he goes to Saul, and before any change or anything had been said, he calls him brother. Only the love of God can do some kind of work like that in a man. Right? To welcome him and pray for him and lay his hands on him like a dear brother. This guy, he's not a missionary yet. He's not the evangelist. He's still like Saul the terrorist. Brother. How awesome is the work of God in our lives, in our hearts, in making us more like Jesus, to love like he can, to be able to love our enemy and to pray for those who persecute us, right? That's the power of the gospel in Ananias' life and in our lives. Amen? We need that, and it happens, and that incredible work of God happens as we go to him in prayer and with our doubts and our questions and counting the cost. And God did that in his life. His obedience, it was an act of surrender. It was an act of faith. He knew that he could trust the Good Shepherd. He knew that he could follow the Lord and his leading. God could have just, again, told him, hey, just go because I said so. But God was patient with him, and he took time to explain. And it shows us a bit more about just the character of our Heavenly Father, who He's so understanding to our weaknesses, to our temptations, to our shortcomings. He's so understanding. You know, there's this kind of religious mentality about you know, this view of God and like, you know, if you mess up, you better look out or God's going to get you, right? And here in the gospel, it's like, you know, when you mess up, it's like, oh, Lord, I want to go to God because he's the only one who can help me. And that's what the gospel does when we mess up. Because guess what? We're human. And there's no human alive who's not messing up. We're going to mess up, right? And the gospel, when we mess up, it brings us to this understanding God, right? Ananias was kind of like, not sure if I want to obey here. And God was understanding with him. And it just shows us how incredible he is with each of us. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes as followers, we're a bit reluctant. Right? I think we can relate to Ananias in that too. We're a little bit reluctant to do what he's called us to do. Or to go where he's called us to go. And we have to bring our reluctancy, we have to bring our fears, we have to count the cost, we have to bring that to the Lord. And as we do, it's him. He's going to do that work in our hearts. That's his faithfulness to us. If Jesus is real, if he is the risen Son of God, if he is the creator of the universe, if he is the great I am, if there is no power on earth that can ever come close to the power of God, if he is Jesus, then yes, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. Yes, Lord. Right? Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I love here in when Ananias gets to the house, he just walks in. Right? And he's like, Brother Saul. It just, wow, Brother Saul. Man, how great is that love? The love of God in a regular person who was doubting and timid and reluctant, right? Thank you, Lord. Brother Saul. He called his enemy his brother. Places his hands on him and prays for him. Now, think about this. God could have just healed Saul, right? Jesus literally, he showed up, right, on the road in this vision, in this flash of light and blinded him. God could have done that to heal him as well, but he didn't. He sent a brother to go heal him. And there's something powerful about the body of Christ that when we gather together, it's more than just a group of people coming to sing songs or hear a sermon, but it's this family of God where there's healing, right? In the family, in the body of Christ, there's healing. And God wants to bring healing to you and through you to those around you. And there's encouragement. It says that he stayed with the believers, with the disciples in Damascus. There's encouragement there. And he went out and began preaching immediately. So we need the body of Christ. There's healing. God didn't want to just do it on his own. He's like, I'm going to do it through the body of Christ. The community of God, us, the church, we are Jesus' hands and feet. Amen. We need each other. Now, what was Ananias' message to Saul? God sent me here so that you can receive your sight and that one day you'll go to heaven. Is that what he said? Oh, he said, God sent me here to receive so that you will receive your sight and be filled with his Spirit, because he's got a plan for you. You see, we are never, as Christians, just saved from sin. We are saved from sin, but we're saved to serve. And this conversion, this Damascus Road experience wasn't just Saul converting to Christ, but it was also his commissioning, where God showed him his plan to be an instrument, to be his light, this terrorist, to be a light of the Lord, to be the witness of the light of Jesus to the Gentiles. And it was this commissioning from the get-go. God's plan for every believer isn't just to save you from sin, but to save you to serve. And guess what, folks? I don't know if you've ever tried to serve God, but we can't. We can't do it on our own. No one's got, no matter how talented you are, how good you are, you think, oh man, that person would be so good if they could become a believer. They have so much to offer. And I'm not saying that they don't. We all do. But guess what? He needed the Holy Spirit to be filled to serve God. God can't get glory out of a sinful man unless God cleanses that man. Not the man cleans up his act, unless God himself cleanses that man or woman by his own blood. And then puts his own spirit to live inside that man. That's the design. That's the purpose of God. That is his plan from the beginning. We are the temple. Right? And I've talked about this so many times, and you see it again here. God's plan to fill him with his spirit, to serve him. In the power of the Spirit and in the love of God. We can't serve God and be his ambassadors and witnesses in our own strength. God doesn't just want you to be a good person and do your best for him. No. He wants to put his Spirit in you, to live his life in you, to serve him and glorify his name, to give you his power and his love. That same love that we see in Ananias that's able to call this terrorist a brother. You will be filled with my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said. And he again and again, it's throughout the entire scripture, throughout the New Testament. And here we see that Saul, later to become Paul, he spent some time with the believers in Damascus, and he was welcomed into the family, welcomed into the community, and he went out preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's a pattern here that we see that's, again, all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament. Saul became a new man when he put his trust in Jesus. He is a new creation by the blood of Jesus and trusting in him that he died for his sin. He is forgiven, right? And it was evident to everyone around him. Why? Why was it so evident? Because he began to live for a whole new purpose. Right? He began to do and to say things he had never done or said before. His whole purpose in life had changed, and everything he did and everything he said changed. Right? When we become believers, how is it evident to those around us? Our life purpose is different now. We're living for him, for his glory, no longer ourselves or the things to make me happy or whatever else anyone else is going after in the world. My goal is him. And it was evident because that's what he did. That's what people saw and they heard. This man, all he's talking about is Jesus now. And they were astonished. They were astonished. Not because they saw Jesus, the risen Lord, but they saw Jesus in this man. And it astonished them. Just like earlier when Peter and John are at the temple before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are astonished at the way these guys talked. Unschooled, ordinary men, and they took note. These men had been with Jesus. And they saw Jesus in them. And they again, you see it here in Paul, they were astonished because they saw Jesus in him, and it was evident. Came out in everything he said and everything he did, because that's what his life is about now. There's another thing that we see here at the end of the text, and we see that as he went out and preached, began to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the last verse, what did Saul do? In verse 22, it says that he grew in power more and more. He grew in the grace of the Lord. He grew in knowing Jesus more and more. And it's an ongoing thing. He is a new creation. He's a new man. He's been set free and redeemed. And he's made new in Christ. And he's being made new, being made more like Christ. And he's growing in that relationship, growing in knowing the word of the Lord, growing in his grace. And it's this pattern that we see here with Paul. We see it all throughout the New Testament, that it's an ongoing process, growing more and more. And that's this invitation that God has for you and for me, for every one of us. He wants you to grow in his grace, not just more, but more and more. He wants you to grow in confidence in him and being rooted and established in what? In his love, his redeeming love, more and more. Learning to trust him like Ananias and take risk. Where are you going? I'm going to meet a terrorist to go pray for this Christian hunter. Oh, cool. No, not cool. That's not what my parents would say if I would told them that's what I was doing, right? But he took a risk and he trusted the Lord, becoming more and more like him. And I just want to end by reading this this quote from Paul. This is out of 1 Timothy. And this is what Paul says about himself and for us who would come after him. Chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord. His immense patience. We see this drastic, life-altering change, a terrorist to a missionary preacher. And we're reminded that Jesus can change anyone. There is no one beyond his reach. There is no one too hard-hearted, too set against him. Do you need to be radically changed today? Is there something going on in your life where you think, oh man, I just need something radical. I need a change, but I don't know what to do. I can't do it. Jesus can do it. That's who Jesus is. Do you need your life to be transformed today? That's who Jesus is. He's a life transformer. The same Jesus who died on the cross and was buried for 3 days and rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, right? The same one who brought us out of death in our own sin. He's able to bring anyone Anyone you know, anyone you've ever known, there's no one beyond his reach. That's who he is. You are by no means the hardest case Jesus has dealt with. You think you got a hard situation you're dealing with? Not even close. Whatever it is that you're facing, I want you to be encouraged today. He's seen the worst. He saves the worst. He transforms the worst. That's who he is. You know the one. You know the one who can change your friend, your neighbor, your relative, your own life. You know him. That's who he is. That's what he does. Jesus has the power. So I want you to be encouraged on whoever it is that you may be thinking of that one that's like, oh, they're the least likely candidate for becoming a Christian. God wants you to keep reaching out to them. Sometimes we see someone or we meet someone or we know someone, and because we know them, we're like, there's no way they want anything to do with Jesus. And we're reluctant, right? To share or to minister, we're reluctant to be a witness because we're like, oh, they don't want anything, right? Ananias got over his reluctancy and he ended up helping Saul become Paul, right? God did it. He has the power to save the worst sinners today. He has the power to change our reluctant hearts today. He has the power. He has the power. He has the power. There is no power like his. And he wants us, regular, ordinary people, just like Ananias, who have to sometimes wrestle with things, right? Or have fears or doubts that we got to deal with. He wants regular, ordinary people like us to be a part of his extraordinary plan to bring the good news and transform lives. Amen. Shall we pray? Jesus, you live. Because you live, we worship you, Lord. Jesus, you rose from the grave, and because you are the eternal one, and we know that you are real because you are alive today, we worship you. Jesus, you live and you save, and you are mighty to save, and there is nothing too difficult for you. There is no one too hard for you. Because you are God and you gave your life for me, Lord, I want to agree with Ananias and say, yes, Lord. And I pray that you help me and each one of us here to have that heart and to have that same attitude, Lord, even in our reluctancies, God, to say, yes, Lord. I'll go where you call me. I will be your hands. I will be your feet. I will share the hope that you've given to me. Because I only see but in part, but you see it all. I may have doubts. I may not think the gospel is ever going to get through to this person. But Lord, don't let me limit you. There's no limit to the power of your gospel in anyone's life. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people today to continue to be your hands and your feet, to be bold witnesses for you, Lord. And that we, Lord, like Ananias, in our doubts or reluctancies, that we would keep coming to you and that you would change us and give us your power and your love, Lord. Not on our own strength, Lord, not by our might, but by your spirit, oh Lord. We love you, Jesus. You are worthy. You're worthy of it all. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God